several scriptures this morning. I want to mention to you, this is not a mission sermon this morning, but you know that is part of our just a new emphasis right now that you'll be hearing more about in the weeks ahead. And this offering that is being taken up, for those who don't know, just to update you a little bit, Jeff Griffiths and I will be leaving, Lord willing, February 18th, and we'll be gone for 2 weeks. We'll be in Pakistan, where this church has had mission trips there before. And we will not only be preaching and teaching within the churches there and teaching Bible college students and ministering to pastors there and training them, but God is also opening up a door for us to go into an area of what we call an unreached people group, to go into an area where no one has ever had the opportunity to hear the gospel, and to go into that area and to carry the gospel in one form or another. One of the things that we will be doing, we'll be taking 100 copies of the Jesus video in their language so that these people can hear the gospel. And so I want you to begin to bathe this trip in prayer. We go knowing that the Lord has taken us and brought us back safely before, but never just taking it for granted. We go before the Lord. There's always the possibility of danger. It is a dangerous trip, I should say. But in the hands of God, we're safe. But we want to cover that in prayer. Amen? So I ask you to go ahead and be praying for that trip. And pray that Jeff will be able to get his passport in a timely manner so that we can get our visas, so that we can keep the February 18th date. Second thing is, for those who are not able to go on a mission trip like that, we will soon be restoring. God is restoring our work in the orphanage in Naco, Mexico, which is just across the border from Bisbee. We were down there yesterday and just really excited about how the Lord is opening that door again. So there'll be an opportunity for you to go maybe for 1 day or 2 days. There'll be short trips down there to minister to the children and to do improvements at the orphanage, even beginning this fall or early winter. So if that's in your heart, listen closely, church. Any type of mission work outside of this country, listen closely. And this will cost you a little bit. You'll have to say, okay, if God's calling me, then this is something I have to do. Until January, you don't have to have a passport to go to NACO. So there'll be at least one trip that there'll be no passports required. But after January, and anywhere else, you do have to have a passport. But after January 1st, to go anywhere outside of the country, you will have to have an American passport. And it takes 10 to 12 weeks right now to get those. So if you believe that God may want you to go with a group here just across the border to NACO in the months or in the year ahead, go ahead, start setting aside a little bit of money, and go ahead and get your passport application in the works so that you'll have that so that you can cross the border easily. Amen? Well, there's one that wants to go. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 through 12. You know, God sometimes brings messages on the deeper walk with Christ and messages on victory in the midst of storms, which we've heard a lot about lately. But sometimes He just wants to wake us up, keep us mindful of the things that are going on around us, and open our eyes. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 through 12. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. That doesn't mean stupid dogs. That means unable to bark, silent, mute. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. We're going to pray, but first I want you to understand that we are watchmen of God. We are watchmen. If you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, part of His body, you are a watchman whose eyes are to see spiritually the things that are going on around you, to have discernment of right and wrong. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, God speaks through His prophets. He is disheartened with His watchmen. He says they're like dogs who can't bark. You see, dogs bark because they give warning. And the watchdogs cannot bark. They cannot see. And they say every day will be just like today. Everything is okay. They are greedy dogs and they never have enough. In other words, all they want to do is heap upon themselves and never bark. Let's pray. The title of the message today is unusual. You'll understand it in a little while. Barking in the Senate. Barking in the Senate. Father, I come before You as one desiring only to glorify Jesus today in this place. Desiring that You would make me a dog who is able to bark. Desiring that I would not be silent but would lift up my voice and would speak Your word in truth. Not desiring to please man, but desiring only the praise of God on that day when I stand before You to give You all of my adoration. That I would simply hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Desiring this morning, Jesus, that Your Spirit would speak words of life, even if it's words of correction, but words of life to Your people, Lord God, that we might bring our lives and our hearts into line with Your Word, that we might not compromise, but that we would be children, sons and daughters, mature sons and daughters of the Most High God, where we have failed. We would truly repent, and where we have walked away from the path, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before You and that we would be obedient to You in every detail. Speak today, Lord God, to Your church who is listening. Open ears that we might hear with the Spirit and that we might know what You're saying. I pray, Lord, that You would help me to only see You in this moment. Take away every distracting thought, every hindrance, and in my weakness of body, Lord, display Yourself strong through Your Word. And I'll give You all of the praise, the glory, and the honor for everything that You say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take you through a winding path for a little while. And I'm going to ask you this morning as we begin, and I don't mean to be crude in my language, but I'm just going to ask, some of you will know this from past experience. What happens when you raise hell? What happens when you raise hell? What happens when a generation raises hell? That's a phrase that came into being in the early 1900s in this country, along with the phrase "raising Cain." And one will say, "If you cross me, if you make me mad, boy, I'm going to raise Cain." Or as an entire generation beginning in the 60s said, with rebellion in their heart and with boastfulness in their voice, "We want to raise hell. That's what we want to do. And we don't want anyone to put authoritative demands on us or bounds upon our life." And so an entire generation began to raise hell. And what does that phrase mean? I want you to think for a moment. Maybe there was a time in your life when you said, "Hey, let's just raise hell." And you did. Generations have gone by, or I should say decades have gone by since the 60s. And we reap the harvest. We reap what has been sown. And we live in a society now riding on the tail of those who have raised hell and continued and multiplied in doing so. Well, the phrase simply says, to bring up hell. To bring up hell. To bring up the doctrines of hell. To bring up the rebellion of hell. To bring up the attitude of hell. And to have it manifest in the earth. Or to raise Cain. In other words, without even thinking what we say, we have said, let's raise that murderous spirit back up into the earth. And let's raise that which is true in hell. Jesus said, as it is in heaven, let it so be done on earth. Or let it be done in earth even as it is in heaven. But those who follow after Satan say, no, I want to raise hell. As it is done on earth, let it be so in hell. Let it match up with what is below. And so for generations, that is what has happened, is we have raised hell until hell has been established in this final time, this final era of time that Jesus spoke of when He said to His people, "You will be hated by all men for My sake." See, oh boy, feel-good message today. And now we're living with the fruit of what came in through the 60s. Don't misunderstand me. There's always been sin, and the 50s weren't perfect either. But the 60s were a time when there was a mass invasion of a rebellious spirit into this country. And even as I will confess to you of my own sins of lifting up idols in the media and singing the songs, whether it was the Beatles or Peter, Paul and Mary or Joan Baez or whoever it was, that the voices were sweet, but the spirit was rebellious. The Beatles brought in their guru from the East and began to bring transcendental meditation into this country. They were a conduit for Eastern religion being mixed into the worship of God in this country, and for the foundation beginning to crumble. Not only them, but all who came after them in the media, and began to open the door to mixture and to say, hey, let's have smorgasbord. Let's have buffet. Let's have a little of this religion. I like reincarnation. Let's take a little of this one. This feels good. Let's throw off the restraints of Christianity and still wear Jesus around our neck, wear the cross, but also coexist and wear the symbols of everything else that is ungodly. And so the result comes with each succeeding generation: confusion, deception, darkness, violence, and bondage. Turn to Judges chapter 2. I want to show you a pattern. In Judges, most of you who are students of the Word of God, you know that God, the entire book of Judges, shows us that a nation rebels against God. God withdraws His protection, allows the enemy to come in, and begins to crush those people, allow them to experience hardship and pain and suffering. Then they begin to cry out in their grief and in their despair. They begin to repent and say, God, help us. Then God raises up a judge, a deliverer, a ruler who is godly. And the people follow that ruler and they conquer their enemies, and God's kingdom is established again. And then the next generation forgets God and begins to do evil in the sight of God. You find it chapter after chapter, all the way through the book of Judges, this cycle that just goes on and on and on. But I want to show you this in chapter 2, verse 11, beginning with verse 11. Before we read, let me share with you that in every message, I mean, my goal, my desire, and God's will is that the gospel be preached. Amen? If the gospel is not there, if Jesus is not presented as Savior, then we miss the mark. We've missed our calling and we've missed the purpose of the church. But all the way, and only the Holy Spirit can do this in your heart, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, there is this element of choose sides. Choose sides. I was thinking on this, and I was thinking about how when I was in elementary school, when I was a child, we had to choose sides. As little kids, we picked teams, and there'd be two captains, and you'd have to choose, and you'd say, I want this one, and I want that one, and sometimes we were the last ones out, nobody wanted us, but the sides were chosen. Or maybe a fight would break out on the playground and people would back up on one side of this one and one side of the other one. Yeah, yeah, go, go. Because sides were chosen. When we're kids, sides are chosen. And then we grew up. And society told us in America, don't choose sides. Just get along. Don't choose sides because people will think that you're intolerant, fanatical, and you're a bigot. Don't choose sides because you'll look too extreme and you'll make enemies. Don't choose sides. Can't we all just get along? But all the way through the Word of God, God says, choose sides. Elijah told the people of Israel, if Baal is God, then go serve Him. But if God is God, then choose this day whom you will serve. His voice has not stopped speaking this exact same word to this day. You cannot escape it. You can sit here and you can allow the enemy to cause you to justify the things that you allow in your life. But God says, choose sides before it's too late. In Judges 2, verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Now I know that some of you have heard me say this before, so bear with me. There are those here who have never heard this. And I want to be delicate, I want to be sensitive, but I want to be very, very clear. The demon gods of the past of the Old Testament have not gone away. They are no different than they were then. When the Bible says that they served Baal, and we say that was primitive, superstitious people bowing before a god of stone, that is partially true, but Paul in the New Testament says that those who bow before idols worship demons, and that you cannot serve God and bow before demons. It is no different today. The gods of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the enemies of God in the Old Testament, the idols that they worshipped were animated by demonic entities in the earth. Now, I'm not going to go far with that, but I want you to understand what they were about. And they infiltrate American culture today. They have not disappeared. They have not gone away. You may not see someone on the street with a Baal image standing around worshiping it, but you've got to understand there was more to it than that. On the high places, out on the borders of Israel, away from the temple, away from Jerusalem, they arose. The enemies of God went up on the high places. Places that they set apart for what they wanted to do, what they thought was right in their own sight, not in the eyes of God. And they erected images that were pornographic images. They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have video cameras. They had tools with which they could carve stone and wood. And so there were pornographic images. There were groves. There were poles that were erected. They're called Asherah poles. These were images of human sexual organs. And they committed perversions in the presence of these things, believing that it gave them power, but also feeding on the lust that is inherent within fallen man. Because when you get away from submission to God, you will buy into religions and ideologies and trains of thought that allow you to express the urges of the flesh. And so they were compelled and they were oppressed and they were overtaken. They were just completely obsessed with these pornographic things that drove them and drove them and drove them. So much so that they would take their little children and also offer them before another god that had fire in its belly, an idol that they lit with coals of fire, and they would sacrifice their children to this god. And Israel looked upon the enemies of God. They saw their pornographic fun. And they said, why can't we worship God like that and still call upon the name of Yahweh? And still say, if we put it in today's terms, and still say, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to watch this. I'm going to watch what I choose. I'm going to put what I want before my eyes. I'm going to mix the things of foreign cultures and foreign gods outside of Christianity. I'm going to mix those things with the things of God and think that I'm okay in the sight of the Lord. And what happens when we're given over to these things is there is a drunken stupor that takes place. We are blinded by the enemy of our souls. And we think that we do right even before God and cannot see right from wrong. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. You will not be able to stand before your enemy, the enemy of your soul, if you mix the things of the enemy with the things of God. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Verse 20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, because this nation has transgressed My covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded My voice, I also will no longer listen closely at this passage of Scripture, because here we have a picture of where we are. Here we have a picture of the end times. Now God always has a remnant that He will protect and He will keep. Those who distance themselves from these things and have a pure heart before God. But He said, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did He deliver them into the hand of Joshua. The New Testament in the book of Revelation, don't turn there, in the imagery of the book of Revelation, in the symbolism of the book of Revelation, says that John saw a woman riding on the back of a beast, and in her hand was a goblet, and it was filled with the fornications of the earth. It was part of the system of the world and the religious system that had become corrupt and had a mixture. That was called religion, but was void of any power of God. And it says that all nations were drunk with the wine of this woman on the beast. This escalates in the end times, but we see it happening even now. As we see now, I'm going to get very clear here, as we see the earth reeling, as we see the nations coming together, as we see even our society crumbling. Now listen, please, closely, beloved, because if you can't see this, you are missing the very heart of what's in the Word of God from one end all the way to the other. That you would have eyes to see, ears to hear, as God determines that His watchmen should be able to discern. If you do not know that everywhere you turn, there is all-out war against Christ, against His anointed ones, against the seed of the woman, the gospel of Jesus Christ in the earth. There's a drunkenness that has taken hold of the earth. And in America, things happen and Christians, the majority of the church world, I believe, doesn't see, doesn't hear, has no ears to hear, no voice with which to bark, because they think that everything will be tomorrow just as it is today. The cup in her hand is the cup of coexistence. The cup of coexistence. Then don't misunderstand me. The church, I want you to hear this. In the first and second centuries after Christ, the church was not tolerated. The church was persecuted as it is in much of the world today. The church has been the one that was persecuted. The Christians were the ones who were killed, who were burned at the stake. Don't throw up the Crusades to me in the Middle Ages, because there have been those who called themselves by the name of Christ but were not and did evil. But Christians who know Christ, those who were submitted to Him from the first century on, they were not the oppressors. They were not the ones persecuting. They were the ones persecuted. And they bore it with love. They bore it with the meekness of Christ, not fighting back, but saying, God loves you in spite of what you do to me. But another thing has arisen. You see, the very weapons, listen, because I know you wonder, what is he talking about? But you'll understand. The weapons of Christ, the very weapons that Christians use to display the love of God down through the centuries have been turned, claimed by the world, and turned back against the church. It was the church who taught tolerance, a godly kind of tolerance, that said, I will love you no matter what you do to me, but I will not bow the knee to the world. I will stand for Christ no matter what, but I don't come to harm you. I come to bring the redemption of Christ to you. Examples of a Christ-likeness that can only happen supernaturally by the Spirit of God. But today, you see, the tables have been turned. Hospitals didn't exist until the love of God through Christianity brought charities and hospitals, unselfish agape love into the earth. But now the world has continued with those things, kicked the church out and said, "Church, you're intolerant, you're bigoted, you're hate mongers. Why can't we all just coexist?" And young people, whether I pronounce his name right or not, doesn't matter. You see, you'll see this promoted by the rock singer Bono, who in his concerts or in his interviews claims the name of Christ, who does massive good works saying that he loves the Lord, wears a headband like the bumper stickers that you see, says coexist with the sign of Islam for the sea, the moon, with the Star of David for one of the center letters, with the cross for the T, and other, the yin-yang and other symbols forming the word coexist. It's the cup of mixture. It's the cup that says, "Don't come out from among her," though the Word of God says to. "Don't separate yourselves. Don't be a holy people unto the Lord. Just say, whatever is right in my eyes, it's okay with God." And so we exist in this drunken stupor. Don't turn there, but Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe." I don't think we know the strength of that word. If I said woe to you today, you would say, "Oh, that's just religious language." Woe to you means, do you understand the judgment of God? Do you understand? Do you understand what may come upon you if you don't yield to the Lord and submit to Him? Do you understand woe means, God, have mercy upon your soul if you don't turn and if you don't yield to the Lord and if you continue to resist Him? Woe to you. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. I want to say this again. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. You can't say this is good. I like it because it feels right if God's Word says it's evil. And if you don't know what God's Word says is evil, you must get into God's Word and be a student of His Word. In the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States, fornication, which for those who don't even know Christian language, fornication means sex outside of marriage. Adultery means going outside of your marriage and having sex. It's an evil, it's an abomination in the sight of God, in the Word of God. Not because God is a killjoy, but because God has created this great blessing within the bonds of marriage, and He has it within those bonds because His will is the preservation of society. His will is that His very nature be expressed in the earth. And there are reasons for every law that He gives. But in the Word of God, most Christians, let me back up. In the Church of Jesus Christ, in the United States of America, the statistics are the same or higher than in the world. The teenagers are just as likely to be involved sexually outside of marriage as they are before marriage as they are if they're not in church and if they don't claim the name of Jesus. And if you take a poll, the majority will say that they don't believe that there's an absolute right and wrong. Now, I just want to tell you something. All the way, this isn't a message about premarital sex. All the way through the Word of God, there is this imagery that is so important. There are reasons that this is an abomination to God. And part of the very heart of it is that the union between two people, the intimacy between two people within marriage, is a picture of His relationship with you and I. The love that He has for us, the intimacy that He wants to have with us, the purity of that relationship, and the covenant that we have with one another. That we would not go outside of our relationship with the Lord to satisfy our soul. That we would not be adulterers against God. I'm not talking about the marriage now. that we would not... God called the Old Testament Israelites adulterers, not just in their relationships with husbands and wives, but because He is our husband, and they were going after this mixture, after other gods. It is the greatest abomination that can be committed against God, is to be unfaithful to Him, you see. To turn away from the covenant that we have with God. To satisfy, listen, beloved, to satisfy the desires of our heart, our wishes, our wills, by the choices of our own heart, rather than by what He expresses through His Word as His plan for us. So it grieves the heart of God. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. We're not going to turn there, but Daniel had a vision of this day in which we live. And he saw this Antichrist system that is operating in the world today. And then he saw the one who will come, who is the Antichrist. And he saw in this system how this Antichrist spirit would come against the people of God. Listen closely, because these words are used, and would even destroy the holy people of God. God has a remnant, but there is a massive destruction of the people of God that will take place in the end times. There's great martyrdom that will take place, those who will die for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's happening now in other countries, but it will escalate. Those who will not bow, those who will not bend, those who will not compromise, but say, Christ is my all in all. Can you say that this morning? Or are we drunk? Are we high on the cup of mixture? Are we in a fog? Are we blind and we can't see and we can't bark? We can't say what's right and what's wrong. We just go from day to day saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't really matter what I do. Daniel saw this vision and it was so horrifying to him. Listen closely. That it said it made him faint and be sick for many, many days. How many of you have been faint or sick just when you look around and you see the destruction that the enemy has caused? In the household of God. In the household of God, not just out in the world. In the household of God where it's not even supposed to happen or to be named. And He says, weep for the slain of My people. Some of you have come from addictive backgrounds of bondage, and praise God for your deliverance. Amen. Jesus set you free. And I don't want to bring attention to horrible times in your life, but we've ministered with people on the street, and how terrible it is when someone's in this state of addiction and this drunken stupor, whether it's from drugs or alcohol, and they can't live without it. They're trying to satisfy something in themselves or to hide from things and to escape into another reality, which is not reality, and they can't see reality. There comes a time, there comes a point in this life when if you're under that kind of bondage and your mind is altered by things so that you're not in reality, there comes this place of being where you are seeing things and you're not seeing reality. And you can't live any other way, but you don't really see what's going on. In times of clear thought, if there are any, perhaps you are sad that you're the way you are. You may even hate the way that you are. But there is this, during the times of being high, there's this addiction, there's this euphoric attraction to being in this place where, listen, this is the point that I'm trying to make, where you can live. I've seen this over and over and over again. When you're like that, you can live in the most hideous, filthy, deplorable conditions that no person in their right mind would ever live in, but you don't even see it. It's not even the consideration. All that matters is continuing to feed this thing within yourself and to go groping through the darkness from one high to another. It can be that your whole body can be covered with sores, but you don't see yourself that way. You don't see it that way. You're just thinking, well, I'm going to do this today because this is what I want to do and I have to escape from life as it is. Families are wrecked, but the reality of it, for that person that is bound up in an addiction, in living in this altered state? How many of you have seen families destroyed, but the person never understands, doesn't have a clue because their mind is altered by addictions, by things that have them, they're not even the person that they used to be. Your body, as I said, can be covered in sores. You look in a mirror, or you try not to look in the mirror. I've not been there, so I don't know. But you don't admit these things. You live in a denial of reality. And I say all of that to say to you that the church is no different. The church is no different when she drinks from the cup of mixture and says, I have to have this in my life and I have to have this at the expense of the will of God. Drunk with the things of the world, drunk with self, drunk with the desires of the flesh, drunk with success and what the world has to offer. Still saying, I'm a Christian on the inside, but when all of these things are happening around you, you can't even see it. You're just groping through the darkness from one high to the next, one movie to the next, listen, one video game to the next, one song to the next, one form of entertainment to the next, that fills your mind with things that are not according to the Word of God. I am so aware when I stand here that the young people in this church, actually, I know that I'm not very popular in this moment. It's okay, I'm not here to be popular, I'm here to love you. But I understand that you don't think that these things are so. I understand that you think that some of the things that your parents try to show you or talk to you about, and maybe they don't handle it in the right way. I didn't. But they care for your soul. And the Bible says that we are to guard over each other, guard over our souls. And I'm just telling you that when you feed on filth, when you feed your mind, it goes into your soul. When you feed on entertainment that's filled with violence, God says, I hate violence. When you feed your mind on these things, is it any wonder when children slash children and kill them? When children rape children? When children beat each other with baseball bats? And you think that's just the news, but 50 years ago it wasn't so. We're drunk. We're drunk. And we're not drunk on the Spirit of God. We're drunk on entertainment, we're drunk on success, and we're deceived by false doctrines and ideas. We're saturated with fornication against God and fornication with one another. We're drunk, we're living in a fog, and we cannot discern reality. We look in the mirror and we don't know who we are. Just living for today. What is one of the marks of our culture and our society? Let me just plan for today as it happens, with no thought for the next generation, with no thought for those 3 weeks down the road, 2 months down the road, a year down the road. How will it affect those around me? Drunk. You speak to this society, you speak to the church, not Faith Harvest, I'm not talking about you. You speak to the church of those who are suffering in other countries for the gospel, and they look at you and they don't have a clue what you're talking about. In the church. A few years back, Maggie went on a trip to Colombia. Many of you know this. On the plane ride back, now, she had been in Colombia, meeting out in remote areas, not in some of the larger populated areas, but meeting out, as going to Medellin and meeting with pastors who were from tribal areas. She met with pastors that their colleagues had been murdered. Pastors were being shot to death, right and left. Widows of pastors came and met with the team and talked with them and shared the persecution that was taking place. That to be a pastor in Colombia was to put your life on the line. And these servants of God continued to move forward. The widows continued to minister and serve God even after their husbands were shot in the midst of a church service. And Maggie's on the plane ride back, and one of the most prominent televangelists in America was on the same plane, in first class, of course. some of his entourage was sitting next to Maggie in second class. And they were talking all about the great revival that was happening in Columbia, in the city where they were. They were talking about the great crusade they had and the prosperity and how God was moving and what He was doing. And they said, "What are you here for?" She said, "To meet with pastors who are being murdered and slain in this country." That fog went over their eyes. It doesn't fit in with prosperity theology. It doesn't fit in with televangelism. That next to your crusade, 200 miles away, pastors are being slaughtered. While you go back and report great numbers because there's freedom and there's revival happening. So we feed on Hollywood, who always pictures Christians in movies as bigots, as ugly, and as stupid as they can present them, so that your children will identify with that and be ashamed of Christ. But we'll roll over and beg for more and not bark. And the few who do are considered unbalanced. Church, there's a day coming. Listen closely. I haven't preached this in a long time. So don't say, "Oh, he does that every time I'm here." There's a day coming. Unless Jesus comes first. There's a day coming when you will count the cost if you've not. In America, there's a day coming when to truly be sold out for Jesus may mean that you have to be taken in for mental evaluation because it doesn't fit in with the God of this age. It doesn't fit in with what the Bible calls the God of this world, Satan. Listen now, because this is where I wanted to take you this morning to hear something that you wouldn't have heard probably on the news. If you heard it on the news, I didn't. There are these incidents that happen from time to time in America that I feel compelled to bring into a message to show you that God speaks. Though most of the believers won't see it or hear it because they don't believe God speaks this way today. God speaks to nations as He did through Old Testament prophets. He speaks. He gives us signs. He gives us, Jesus said, "Woe to you if you can discern the weather, but you can't read the signs of the times." And God gives us clues, not only in His Word, praise God for that, and it has to line up with His Word, but He shows us where we are spiritually as a nation. Two things happened on July 7th this year, 2007, that I don't believe was mentioned in the mainline media. Excuse me, July 13th. If I said 7th, I don't know. On the 13th of July, the U.S. Senate, which always opens in prayer, ironically, had invited a Hindu clergyman to come and open our Senate with prayer. This Hindu religious leader stood in the Senate chamber holding the Vedas, the, quote, sacred scriptures of Hinduism, and began to call upon the spirit of the earth, sea, and sky, exactly as Wiccan priests of witchcraft do in their worship. Now get this. Let's line ourselves up and see if we're radical or not. See if we're sold out or not. As the Hindu clergyman began to call upon earth, wind, and fire, a Christian stood up and cried out to the Lord Jesus from up in the balcony and interrupted the Hindu, saying, "God, forgive us for this abomination," and began to pray. The Christian's prayer was interrupted as the sergeant at arms dragged him out of the Senate. The Hindu began a second time to offer his prayer and began to call upon the spirits of earth, wind, and fire. When suddenly a Christian woman from up in the balcony cried out, rebuking the devil and his abomination in our U.S. Senate. She also was interrupted and dragged out, as the sergeant at arms was instructed. Three times, the third time, the Hindu began his invocation, and another Christian stood up and began to rebuke this abomination and to cry out to God, and was dragged out by the sergeant at arms. Three witnesses boldly stood, said, "This must not be so." Dogs who would bark. Dogs who had a voice, who were not mute, who would raise their voice even if it meant that they looked mentally unstable. This Hindu cleric was praying in clear language to the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. This scripture says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them." Interesting thing happened the same day. The U.S. State Department headquarters. This is going to sound silly to some of you, but it's not, because God speaks in these things. Some of you will remember a sermon a year or so ago when I talked about the chunk of marble falling from above the Supreme Court and the symbolism from which that, where that marble fell, and what it said over the marble, and how, the number of pieces it broke into, and what it means to us as a nation. The same day that this Hindu stood in the United States Senate and prayed to the God of this world, what the Associated Press called killer wasps invaded the U.S. State Department building in Washington, D.C. in a massive infestation. They are 2 inches long, and thousands of them have chosen to nest in the State Department building. What is the symbolism of something so insignificant? Exodus 23:28 says, "And I will send..." Now this... Prophecy students, don't misunderstand me. You know what I teach about prophecy here. It's age-long. It accelerates. There will be a meaning for it as time draws to a close. But it happens over and over again, and it just gets more and more prominent in history. God speaks the same thing over and over again. He doesn't contradict Himself. He reminds us of what He has spoken. There's tribulation. There's tribulation. There's tribulation. Then there's great tribulation. There are witnesses that speak. There are two witnesses that speak in the church. There are witnesses. Then there are two witnesses that literally stand in the streets of Jerusalem. Yes. But these things are age-long, and they accelerate, and they happen over and over again. There are antichrists like Hitler. There are antichrists like Hussein. There are antichrists teaching in our schools. There are antichrists. Then there is the antichrist. Can you discern? Or are you drunk? Have you been blinded by the God of this age? Exodus 23:28 says, "And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee." These three nations worship the gods of earth, wind, and fire, the same gods that were called upon the same day in the Senate chamber. This wasp infestation that occurred on the same day was a powerful, clear word from God. His judgment is upon these things. But where are the dogs? Who will sound the alarm? Where are those with eyes to see and ears to hear who will speak? Where are those who will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and will stand against the culture of this day? I know that I stand at odds with much of what is taught in the church world today in this matter. Stop trying to be relevant to your culture. The gospel is already relevant. It doesn't have to be dressed up in wrap. It doesn't have to be dressed up in other clothes. It doesn't have to be dressed up. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And it offends. But it also draws those who are being saved. The Bible says that it is the power of God to salvation, and that it is a lovely fragrance to those that He is drawing, and it is an abomination. It is a stench to those who are refusing it. Are you drunk? Are you high? Some of you don't see what I'm saying. You can be drunk upon the very entertainment that you watch, upon the very things that you do, where God is saying, I want you. I want you. Church, the gospel is not that He stands there with an iron rod saying, do this and I'll beat you and I'll send hornets. The gospel is that He says, I see the bondage that this puts you in. I see the destruction that comes into your life, and I see the end result of all of it. And I came and I offered myself on the cross. I came when I didn't have to. I came willingly. I stepped down as a servant. I disrobed my royal robes and I took on human flesh and I shed my blood. I suffered as more than any man could possibly have ever suffered in body, soul, and spirit, that you might know what it means to live. To have the joy of the Lord, to have the peace that passes all understanding, to have strength beyond your own strength, to have supernatural power to live in this world today. Isaiah said that the watchmen were blind and silent, mute, and they could not bark and could not sound a warning. The world is filled with these today. We have evangelical pastors who are calling for Christians to embrace Islam and to call God Allah in order to reduce tensions in the world. Those who are barking are not appreciated. Jesus said, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. Elijah said, choose this day whom you will serve. I'm closing with this. Don't turn there, but Revelation 21:8 speaks of cowards. You've never heard me preach a sermon on cowardice, but I'm no stranger to it. It's only by the strength of God that I stand as a believer. And it's the only way that you will, because in the right circumstances, we're all cowards. The Bible says that when the city of God comes, when His kingdom is established, it says outside are the cowardly, the liars, the homosexuals, those who would not repent, those who would not turn from their sin. The cowardly. Those who would not bark. Those who would not yield. Those who would not submit. God's in the business of enlistment in His army. And it is an army. Today is not so much about an altar call, though there is always the invitation for you to come and give your heart to the Lord and yield to Him and be a Christian, be born again. Know what it means. But if everyone in here were to say, well, I've already done that, I know Him. The invitation today is for you to open your eyes. Open your eyes to don't be a blind watchman. To be willing to say, God, I'm a coward. I'm a coward, Lord God, but by Your grace I can be made into a warrior. Lord, I don't want to compromise. I don't want to live in this state of denial. I don't want to live in a stupor and not be able to see. God, I want to be part of Your army. I want to be one who is victorious. I want to walk in the power of the Spirit. I want to have a word in due season that sets captives free, that heals the sick, that delivers those, brings those out of bondage, those out of blindness to the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to stand in the end times and not cave in to what is popular, to that which displeases You. And ask the praise team to come. Not going to ask you to raise your hands. But I know that there are many cowards. I don't say that condescendingly. I say it just because it's true. Before the Lord, so often we're cowards. I know this isn't popular. I know this isn't easy. I am so compelled today to tell you to wake up. Wake up and open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look around you. And determine in your heart who you're going to serve. Baal, Ashtoreth, the God of this age, the ideas that infiltrate our society and the things that cause us to be greedy for more and more and more and more of what everything else is piled upon us? Or do you want what is eternal? What will stand throughout all of eternity? I'm telling you, I don't know how long I have, any more than you do. I'm believing God for 20 or 30 more years, but I'm not guaranteed this afternoon. I know that in that last season, I don't want to hold anything back. I want to go where He wants me to go and say what He wants me to say and be what He wants me to be and honor Him with every ounce of my being and let the chips fall where they may. God gave me a song in Georgia years ago, and it was the song that I sang. I'm not singing it this morning, no, but it was the song that I sang. And when I sang it, the congregation in Georgia knew that I had finally bowed the knee and surrendered to the call of God. And the chorus says, "Take your turn. It's your turn, King of Hearts. Let the cards fall where they may. Be the King of my heart now and from this day. Take your turn, King of Hearts." How many of you could say this morning, "God, it's your move. It's your move. Take your turn. Be the king of this heart and let the cards fall where they may. I desire to be your servant." Let's stand. Bow your heart today before the love of the universe. One who says, "I am the lover of your soul." Respond to Him. If you need prayer, come forward. If you want to go to the altar and pray, if you desire to yield your heart to Jesus, let me pray with you that you would know what it means to be born again. Let's worship the Lord.